Good evening. Our guests, we are honored with your presence. We hope that you will be willing to stay a few minutes afterward to get to know one another, and if you have any questions, we pray that you trust us to be able to give you the answers as found by God's Word, by rightly dividing His Word. To our brethren, thank you again for being here tonight. I know it's a Wednesday evening, but it's always an encouragement for me personally to see you here, ready and willing to study another portion of our God's Word. So on Wednesdays, as we know, we've been looking at Proverbs chapter 12. And you can probably see that I got a little bit ahead of us on this occasion. But even though we're looking at Proverbs 12, and we left off last week at verse 11, before we get into this, what did we see, or what were we able to learn there from verses 8 through 10? Anyone remember what we saw last week? What are some things that we were able to learn from verses 8 through 10? Very good. The difference between the humble and the boastful, correct? So in verse 10 is where we were leaving off. And one final observation that was actually brought to me afterward that I think is very valuable. Pay close attention to in verse 10. Why is it important, or what does it reveal to us about a person who does not know how to treat an animal? Why is that included among this section of the Proverbs? What do we learn from that? Well, for one, we talked about the gratitude, right? Oftentimes we think about animals and we think about domesticated animals, but in this case, remember that in the times of Solomon, when he's writing this, he would have very likely had in mind those animals that work out in the field. Oxen, mules, donkeys, right? Even horses, if they were using them. But we also have to bring into account, and it's something that was again brought up to me last week, which I think is very important, the innocence of the animal. Think about the innocence of the animal. Animals, by nature, cannot sin, can they? If that were the case, then they would have never been used for what? In the temple, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Sacrifices. Why were they used for the sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people? Because their blood was innocent, right? Now, the letter written to the Hebrews shows that the blood of Christ is superior because Jesus' blood was also innocent. However, he did it through free will, by choice, right? He chose not to give in to temptation. He chose not to sin and lived a life that was free of sin, which is why his blood was perfect. It was innocent because not only did he not sin, but he did it through his own choice. Animals have no reason, right? Animals cannot make judgment calls, if you will. They live based on instinct. So here we have an animal, for example, say, and I thought about this, and I thought the example of Balaam. What happened between Balaam and his beast? Anybody recall? The beast was trying to save him and he didn't know what was going on. What did the beast do to try to capture Balaam's attention? He pressed his leg, right, or his foot against the wall where he was trying to stop him. Balaam interpreted this as an act of defiance, didn't he? He interpreted it as an act of rebellion, and so in his mind, he was reacting righteously when he started doing what? Started beating his animal. God miraculously opens the mouth of the animal, and what's the first question the animal asks? How long have I served you, and when have I ever not been loyal to you? The animal was actually trying to save his master. The animal was seeing what Balaam could not do. And here is where Balaam's example in Proverbs 12:10 can apply. He had been ungrateful, he had taken for granted this animal, and of course, he reached the conclusion that made no sense. How can an animal be held accountable if an animal does not have the reasoning skills that we have? Because God did not create animals in his image and in his likeness, which is why it was the blood of goats and bulls, right, that were used during these sacrifices, specifically the sin offering. Their innocence. So if someone, in verse 10, someone is willing to treat an innocent animal, right, with cruelty, how much more will he treat an innocent man? He's unable and incapable of noticing something as simple as that, right? It is someone who is so cruel that always projects and sees light or sees the world through that lens of cruelty, through that lens of mercilessness. So as we close out there in verse 8 through 10, notice now here in Proverbs 12 verses 11 through 14. And I'm going to ask someone if you can please read Psalm 73 verses 1 through 22. This psalm is going to be very key to when we see this section. But as you turn to Psalm 73 verses 1 through 22, what we're going to notice in the next section of Proverbs 12 is the benefit of industrious hands. Question, what's the antonym of industrious hands? What is the opposite of an industrious hands?
Idle
hands, right? And what do they say about idle hands? They're the devil's playground, right? This section is actually going to prove that. This section is actually going to prove. Now remember, keep in mind that in Proverbs 12, it's constantly contrasting the one who does not scoff, or excuse me, one who loves correction, and the one who rejects correction, right? So these are the advices that are being given, and he's showing both results. He's showing both sides. The one who heeds the counsel, the one who scoffs at it. Someone read Psalm 73, verses 1 through 22 for us.
Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you are awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you.
So, do you see the tie-in of Proverbs 12 there, verse 22? What is Asaph complaining about here? Keep in mind that it's not David who wrote this psalm. This is a psalm of Asaph, okay? And Asaph, from verse 17, we can identify that Asaph very likely was one of the Levite priests. He was one of the ones who worked in the temple, one of the ones who served. We don't know exactly what, but if my memory serves me right, in the second book of Chronicles, he was one of the singers that David had given a part to, and he had a part of doing that. So Asaph was a Levite. Asaph was someone who served in the presence of God by working there in the temple. But before verse 17, what do we notice about Asaph? He was envious about the riches of the wicked, AJ? Or Adam, I'm sorry?
He was seeing how they were doing whatever they wanted, expressing violence.
So what was happening inside Asaph? Notice what he says in his, by his own admission in verse 2. My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. He was beginning to question his own holiness, wasn't he? If you notice, he starts off by envying what they had, their prosperity. Then after he sees that, verses 4 right through 8, we see then that verse 10 through 14, he becomes bitter, doesn't he? He becomes bitter because in a way he's wondering, why are they prospering and there is no justice? Why do they keep winning? Why does everything go their way and they're not doing things righteously? We then see that Asaph, right, verse 14 through 16, he begins to resent. He begins to question. He begins to doubt. But all of this happened before what? In verse 17, we see the turning point in Asaph. All of these thoughts, all of these complaints, all of these envies, all of these negative thoughts were festering in his mind when he was where? Outside. And in this translation it says the sanctuary of God. In other translations you'll find, until I entered the house of God. Others say the tabernacle of God, and others say the temple of God. The idea is, until he came into the presence of God, right? When he entered into God's holy presence, when he put himself to work, his mind changed. He stopped thinking things from a carnal perspective, and he started understanding things from the reality, which is the spiritual perspective. Pay close attention to verse 17, how it says, until. Remember, verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, he's saying that his feet almost stumbled, that he nearly slipped, meaning his faith, meaning his steadfastness, meaning his endurance. He almost fell prey to the calling of sin. He almost gave in to the temptation of wanting to do it the wicked's way. But then he went into the house of God. And when he entered into the presence of God, then he understood therein, right? Then he understood about how God's long-suffering and mercy was happening. But if they were not to repent, verses 18 and forward, well, their end was not going to be an envious one. But the point I want us to see is that in verse 21 and verse 22, Asaph confesses the root of his slippery slope, right? Of how he almost fell. Of what made him fall into this envy, if you will. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Now, Proverbs 12:1 tells us what? He who rejects correction or despises correction is what? Is like a brute beast, right? So what is Asaph saying here? I was stupid. Which is what Proverbs 12:1 says. Well, why? Because I was standing idle instead of keeping myself busy. I was standing around just looking. Instead of using my time wisely, instead of putting my mind to work, instead of keeping myself industrious with my hands, I was not redeeming my time. I was squandering it away. You know, brethren, one of the things that I learned very quickly is that sometimes if you're left alone with your thoughts and you don't find something to do, you can go into a dark place very quickly. You know, one of the hardest things that I had to learn when I had my surgery back in 2019 and I was recovering, one of the hardest things for me was I had to find a way to keep myself busy. You know, even if the dishes were washed, I would dirty them just so I could wash them again. Because I did not want to be left alone with my thoughts. But then I remembered and I realized the importance of, well, this time I can use it to pray, to meditate, and to study. And thus, my mind, whenever I had already done whatever chores I needed to do, whenever I had already done whatever exercises during my rehabilitation after the surgery, I remember that whatever time I had left over, I had two choices. I could sit on the couch and watch TV, or I can use my time wisely and use that time to strengthen my inward man. You know, it was during that time that I personally studied the second letter to the Corinthians, which helped me through those difficult times. I kept my mind busy. I used my time wisely. Because if I were to just sit there alone feeling sorry for myself, if I were to sit there alone just always thinking about all the bad that has happened to me and all the negative that I'm going through, well, that is going to give fertile ground for the seeds of Satan to plant tares in my mind. You see, in Proverbs chapter 12, verses 11 through 14, the Bible teaches us the benefit of industrious hands. Let's now go to Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12, verses 11 through 14, we begin there at verse 11. It says, "He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding." Now, pay close attention to that. What does it mean to be devoid of understanding? You don't understand? Okay.
It lacks it,
it eludes you, right? To be devoid of understanding, in a little bit harsher terms, it means to be empty-headed. That's actually what the Hebrew word means there. Notice there in frivolity, the Hebrew word is rake. The Hebrew word is rake, and it means empty, idle, worthless. Chapter 12, verse 11 teaches us, how are you using your time? What are you investing your time and energy in? The man who is industrious, he uses his time and his energy to till his land because he wants to eat. He puts himself to work. Even if he's already built all his fields and even though he's plowed them, he'll still find a way to do more so that they can multiply more for them. He uses and invests his time wisely. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. In other words, a person who only uses their time for things that are not going to benefit in the end. Someone who only wants to be entertained. Someone who only wants to party. Someone who only wants to have fun and never work. Everything they're chasing is something that is worthless, is idle, or it's empty, right? Now, let me make a disclaimer. I am not saying that we should not have fun. I am not saying that we shouldn't have time to rest or time to entertain ourselves, because indeed, there is a time and a season for all things. The point of the proverb is there's a time to work, and then there's a time to be able to do something that maybe is not necessarily of great importance. The point of Proverbs 12:11 is, what are you prioritizing? How are you prioritizing your time? How are you prioritizing the choices that you're making? You see, even a person, a parent, who prioritizes all their time and only on work, but neglects their children at home, well, they're chasing something that is empty, idle, and worthless, aren't they? Because the job isn't more important than the family. The job is only a tool used to feed and provide for the family. But spending that time with the family, spending the time to train your children up in righteousness, spending that time to solidify that bond between parent and child should be the priority there. What's more important? To watch the soap opera together as a family, or to turn off the TV and study the Bible together? What about singing together, praying together, having spiritual conversations around the table? What are we investing our time and our energy in? You see, we have to measure or weigh the things that we are prioritizing in our lives. And the way to do it, as is being recommended, is what will it bring back to you? Will it bring forth bread? Is it going to bring forth something that you are going to be able to feel satisfied from? Spiritually satisfied from? You know, sometimes, brethren, the fruit yields many years later. Many, many years later. You know, when I was in Houston, I worked a lot with the youth group. And it wasn't until I came over here to San Antonio many years later that when I was back in Houston, I ran into one of my old students who now is preaching and teaching himself. When I had him in my class, I would have never guessed that that would have been something that he would have tried. But apparently, from studying together, he found the courage to do it himself because he wanted to share it with other young people as I shared it with him. The time, the energy that I was blessed to invest in that young man yielded bread in the sense of I was able to help another Christian male become a teacher of the Word. So, what are we investing our time in? Brother Mingo, you had raised your hand? Mm-hmm. And that's absolutely true, isn't it? You know, so whenever I work around the house with my wife and I, when we get things done, those are some of the best sleeps that we have because we're tired. But it's not just because we're physically tired. It's also that peace of mind of knowing we got things finished. We were able to take care of what needed to be taken care of. The restless nights, or even though I slept the whole night, are when I wake up and I realize, oh man, I still gotta mow the lawn. Or oh man, I still gotta fix the leaky faucet. Or I haven't changed the filter in the air. Or I haven't done this, or I haven't done that. I didn't sleep that well because all of those undone things were on my mind the entire time. You see that? The question is, why didn't I get them done? Well, did I really not have time? Or did I borrow the time that should have been used for that to invest in something else that was not as important in the moment? How are we investing our time and our energy? Brother Mingo?
Well, I was just going to say, when you mentioned that, I thought of the second part of verse 12. It says, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep.
And he's always thinking, right, in his riches. He's always never satisfied, wants to think, how can I become even more rich? He's always chasing that empty, idle, worthless dream, right? So when we look at this, now notice verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. He keeps his mind focused on judicious things. Going back to what the brother just read from Ecclesiastes 5. The wicked covet the catch of evil men. Here's where Asaph says, I almost slipped. I almost stumbled. I was envying the evil catch of evil men. I almost lost sight of what's truly important. Until, verse 17 of Psalm 73, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Brethren, it happens. Sometimes we can get lost, right? Sometimes when we're going through some difficult trials and we go through some difficult times in our lives, we can lose focus. But this is where verse 12 shall help us. We have to remember that if we're doing it right, notice, the root of the righteous yields fruit. You know what that verse is not promising? It's not saying that it's going to happen immediately. It's not promising that it's happening immediately. Someone turn to Galatians chapter 6. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Pay attention to how the Apostle Paul helps us understand this as well. We're going to start there, beginning at verse 8, going into verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, going into verse 10. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The only time that we're not going to reap is when we stop sowing. And that makes sense if you think about it from the literal sense, right? The moment you stop tilling the ground, you put the soil, and you're doing everything you need, if you don't finish the process, and you leave the process unfinished because you grew tired, you grew restless, and you just gave up, well then, yeah, of course it's not going to yield the right fruit, right? You left it unfinished. But if you push through, if you do everything within your power and you focus, and you keep focus on, no, let me finish this, and once I am done, I have to wait to see what the results are going to be. It's going to yield fruit in due season. You know, when you talk about vineyards, did you guys know that the first couple of seasons of grapes are not edible? I'm not sure right now after how many times the grapevine gives off its fruit. I don't know if it's three or four years later is when you can finally eat one of the grapes off the fruit. The first couple of seasons of that vineyard, the grapes are not in a state where you can actually eat their fruit. They're sour and they're not really tender as they're supposed to be. It takes a vine dresser a lot of patience to be able to get the fruit that he desires from it. But he has to tend to it. He has to continue to prune it. He has to continue to work on the soil. He has to make sure that the insects that are trying to eat of its leaves are not going to eat of its fruit as well. He has to see it through. He has to complete the process. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Do you think it was easy for Paul to say those words, considering the life that he lived as a Christian? Beaten, broken, humiliated, ostracized. It wasn't easy for the apostle, but with great triumphance, he tells Timothy, I made it through. I got to the end, Timothy. You better get to the end as well. Do not stop halfway. Do not stop three quarters of the way. Do not stop a 16th or a 32nd of the way. Follow through to the end. Keep yourself focused. Don't take your eyes off the target. Don't lose sight of the prize. In due season, when the time is right, you will yield fruit. You just got to keep focused. You got to stay on course. Go back to Proverbs chapter 12 once more. Notice there in verse 13, if someone can read it for us, please. Verse 13.
The wicked is ensnared with the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble.
A person who has a lot of time on their hands grows tired of speaking about productive things. And because they have so much idle time, well then, busybodying and gossip becomes very easily, doesn't it? Because they have nothing better to do. Remember in Proverbs 9? How did you find the foolish woman? Well, you saw the wise woman, industrious. She was building the pillars of her house. She was mixing the water with her wine. She was making the food, preparing everything to invite her guest. The foolish woman, on the other hand, was doing what? She was sitting outside her door. And she was trying to seduce the simple into her house. She was plotting and making these wicked things come to fruition. Did you notice his hair wasn't as well cut as the last time? I wonder if he changed his barber. Did something happen? Did his wife not like the way he had his beard before? Why does it matter? Why do we make it important? Do you notice what he was wearing? Was that a different cologne he's wearing now? Did something happen to his car? Maybe you have a little too much time on your hands if you're noticing those things. You should use those deduction skills to study your Bible. Use that same ability to notice the small details that you notice in someone outside of your home for Scripture. Did you notice how in Proverbs 12:13, it talks about how the wicked is ensnared by the idle time? Did you notice how that passage reminds you of why Galatians 6:10 tells us that we should not grow weary? Did you pay attention how Jesus, no matter how tired, even when he had time, he made time to pray on the mountain. He made time to speak to his Father. And he also made time to tend to his disciples after spending all day tending to the masses. Did you notice that Paul tells Timothy not to engage in idle and foolish babblings because they lead more and more to ungodliness? You see, those deduction skills, those skills of observation, they're good. They're a blessing when we use them the way it helps us grow and improve in our lives. We are able to do so much, right? Notice, the righteous will come through trouble. He avoids engaging in fruitless conversation, and since he never has time, right? Hey, I don't have time to have these kind of conversations. I got to get back to tilling my land. I don't have time to pay attention to this. You know, I don't want to know. It's not important. Is it going to help me build? Or, you know, is it going to help me plow my land? Is it going to help me prune my vine? No, then that's not something that I need to have right now. I don't care. You know, I don't care what so-and-so said about so-and-so about so-and-so. I don't have time for that. My time right now is focused on getting my land ready before the season passes. Getting my harvest already pulled. I have a lot of things I need to get done before the winter comes, and I'm not able to eat if I don't work right now. He avoids trouble. He avoids trouble because he keeps himself busy. He doesn't have time to engage in idle conversations. He doesn't have time to engage in a contention with someone who probably just wants to argue for argument's sake, because he's using his time wisely. He's using his time in a manner that is going to be productive for him, right? I think Sister Cindy had raised her hand.
Mm-hmm. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And I just wanted to point that out, especially with the topic of us taking advantage of our time and maintaining our focus.
And if you notice, verses 8 through 14 also teaches us when we are supposed to engage in certain conversations. We're supposed to reprimand or correct those things that are fruitless, right? But the purpose for engaging in that conversation is not to have a fruitless conversation. The fruit that comes from it is helping someone out of sin. Helping someone make the right choice. You're not a participant of the fruitless action. But instead, you're trying to advise and you're trying to help someone see the light. So when we look at this again, notice how verse 13, he who is industrious, who doesn't stand idle, who doesn't stand around doing nothing all day, right? He avoids fruitless conversations. He avoids being a participant of fruitless events. But now we go back to verse 14, Proverbs 12:14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. He reaps favorable reward by choosing his words prudently. He chooses his words prudently. You know, when you're out there working, when you're putting your mind to good use, you actually allow yourself an opportunity to meditate and to reflect. You know, when I'm out there working with my hands, when I'm changing the oil in my wife's car, or if, you know, I'm blessed with an opportunity to go do a job, a glass job, you know, many times I'm able to think while I'm working with my hands. It gives me time to be with myself and to reflect, because I'm keeping myself busy. And as I'm concentrating and I'm working, I'm also meditating. You know, I'm thinking about perhaps an argument that I had with so-and-so. How could I have avoided it? What could I have done better? Or perhaps I'm thinking about something that was successful. How can I replicate it? How can I do it again? But because I'm busy and I'm not focusing on negative things, because my concentration has to be focused on getting the job done, on getting the project that I'm working on finished, because I'm focused and I'm concentrating and I'm not allowing my mind to get distracted by negative things, notice that casting out those distractions out of my mind becomes a good opportunity for positive things to remain. Things that keep me encouraged. Someone please go to Philippians chapter 4. You know we have to go there. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, going into verse 9. If someone can read it for us. Philippians chapter 4, from verse 6 to verse 9.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Verse 9.
Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.
So, notice how there in Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 7, the favorable reward that we receive is the peace that surpasses all understanding. We talked about peace on Sunday morning in our class, right? Of being blameless. The reason it surpasses all understanding is because he and she who is blameless and knows that God is in control, and the moment they know that situations are difficult, it's not that they don't get concerned, and it isn't that they don't feel anxious, but in the moment that that happens, the reaction is to do what? To pray. To turn it over to God. In that moment is to worship. What did Job do when he received news after news after news after news? What was Job's reaction according to Job chapter 1? Did he weep? Did he complain? Did he murmur? Did he yell to the heavens, "Why? Why me?" No, the Bible says that Job fell upon his face and he did what? He worshiped God. When his wife questioned his sanity, when his wife questioned his choice in chapter 2, "Do you still hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Shall we receive only the good and not the bad? Notice Job's mind, his peace, surpassed all understanding. His wife couldn't understand. How can you be calm? How can you not be angry at God right now? Why are you angry at God? He didn't do this. Why are you accusing him of something that's probably just the state of life? People die. Riches are lost. Things are gone. In this world, nothing is permanent. You see, when we have the mind of God, verse 8, when we think in things that are virtuous, when we think on things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, pay attention, anything worthy of virtue, praiseworthy, when we meditate, not just think, we meditate on these things, verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Stay connected to God is the idea of these verses. If you stay connected to God, if you stay linked to God, He'll be with you. He's not going to prevent the bad things from happening, but He's going to walk through it with you. He will be there, and He will not leave your side. But you have to remember to always acknowledge His presence by you. It's not easy to do. Again, one of the hardest things, and in my personal humble opinion, the hardest thing a Christian has to learn is how to wait in God. The hardest thing that proves the maturity of a Christian is how to wait on God. Psalm 46:10, right? We have to wait on God. But not only do we have to wait, we also have to know that He is God. And sometimes our human nature, if we have too much time on our hands, well, we can get lost in our thoughts. We can get lost in our anxieties. So, Proverbs 12, 11 through 14 tells us, well, if you're anxious, put yourself to work. Keep your mind off of those things. Don't let your mind run away from you. Bring it back with the Word of God. Pray. Meditate. And remember, if you are casting your cares upon God, it's because you know that God cares for you. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. Our time is up. I know there were a few hands that went up, but thank you for your hands and thank you for your participation. But they already rang the doorbell on us and they opened the door, so I guess I have to put an end to it now. I'm tempted to go into midnight, but I don't think anyone would be too happy with that. But again, thank you all for your attention. Thank you for your participation. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. If you will, please bow with me. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, we prostrate before your glorious throne in humility and meekness and with great love and joy, thanking you once more for thy Spirit who inspired these words, Father, that help us learn how to keep our minds focused on you, to remember the reward, Father, and to know that without faith it is impossible to please you. But, Father, that our faith reflects in knowing and in searching diligently for you, because we know that you are a rewarder to those who search for you diligently. Thus, we humbly ask, Father, that you help us to always remember, Father, and to meditate on those things that bring peace that surpasses all understanding. That we, Father, know that we are with you as long as we remain in contact with you through meditation, through prayer, through the application of your word in our own lives. And that everything that we do in word or in deed, Father, may be done so in the precious name of your Son, in whom you have declared to us, who has all your authority, and whose example we too are to follow in addition to his commandments. Father, when we have failed you, forgive us. When we, Father, have squandered our time and have not used it wisely, if we have not redeemed our time as your word commands us to do, please forgive us, Father. But grant us the wisdom to learn how to be industrious. Grant us the wisdom and the boldness, Father, so that we may always be active in your kingdom. For, Father, we know that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Son, Father. For this is how he, Father, kept his mind focused on your word and on you, even through the dark trials of the cross. Please, Father, allow us to also focus on the joy that is behind that cross so that we may find the strength to carry our cross daily and that we may continue to fight the good fight, that we may continue to keep the faith and that we may finish the race knowing that you will be a rewarder to those, Father, who die faithfully in your Son's name. Forgive us once more, Father, for we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.